It is time for us to do our scripture reading, which is something that is commended and commanded in scripture to publicly read the scriptures. So Colossians is where we'll find ourselves for God's word read. Colossians chapter 1, I'll give you a moment to find it. I urge you all to grab your Bible, your device with a Bible on it, or a Bible near you. We have them placed in different spots. If you're near the front, you might not have one, but if otherwise they're in the back of the pew there. Colossians chapter 1, we'll be in just verses 3 through 8 today, so scripture reading. This is a new sermon series going through the book of Colossians, and the theme of the book of Colossians is Jesus above all, the supremacy, sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is painting a portrait of the Lord Jesus that corrects your misshapen understandings and views of him as the one most glorious, most satisfying, sufficient for all of your needs and desires. And we're just getting into it today. We're just getting into the beginning of this letter that is written to the church where there's thanksgiving being offered. And that's what we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. And as we do this with reverence. This is the word of God. And God's word, beginning in verse 3, we always thank God. We, Paul and Timothy, who God used to write this to this church in Colossae, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you, the church there, learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And that's God's word. Let's pray as we work through that passage just before we do. Father, this is one of tens of thousands of sermons being presented today. My prayer for my own heart and for all who've gathered here in this room is that you would do for us what we can't do for ourselves. That you would put on display for us a mighty work of your Spirit and your truth, your power. That we would find our hearts being drawn to you, instructed by you, corrected by you, helped by you. I know with perhaps hundreds and thousands of sermons we all heard, we are thankful for so much work you have done. We ask that you would do more. So please do for us what we can't do. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, lives to live out what you present to us today. Your undying, unfailing truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us in this room are humans, and by that I mean we are people that have, throughout time, probably daily have needs. We need help. We're humbled by that, but we are not all sufficient. There are times when we need help. Sometimes you know it. You know that you need help. So when your house is on fire, you know you need help. I'll do what I can, but I need many others to come and do that. And you know it. And so you reach out. You cry out for help. You're dialing 911. You're the urgency there, and you know you need it. There are other times that you need help, and you don't realize it. Oh, we could give lots of examples. But for the ladies, it's when you have lipstick on your teeth, and you have no idea, and you're walking around. Or for the men, when you're walking around with your zipper unzipped and you have no clue, and everyone else does. And in those moments, you don't realize you need help until somebody humbly, lovingly comes and says, lipstick, zipper. And there's a moment of embarrassment, but then thanksgiving. Very thankful to discreetly take care of that. Now, that first category of people where you realize you need help, when we read through this passage, you get it. Because in Colossians chapter 1, this is a place in which thanksgiving is carved out. When you become a new life in Christ, things change. And one of the things that changes is you become a person who's thankful. And we read through this introduction of thanksgiving lifted up, and you realize, I'm not there. My house is on fire. This isn't happening in my life. I'm very aware that just over the last few days, there's a far more grumbling, there's far more complaint, there's a lot of self-pity rather than thanksgiving and gratitude. You're not seeing the abundant gifts and grace of God all around you, His goodness all around you. You're not seeing it and then acting upon it in thanksgiving. You might be in that second category where you've not even thought about this until I just started talking about it, until we read the Word of God and it talks about thanksgiving, and so you think about it right now. We who are Christians, we are a people of prayer. Paul the Apostle says, pray without ceasing. How much of your prayers are prayers of genuine thanksgiving to God? How much of your prayers are weighted more to your needs, and there's not a lot of praises of thanksgiving to God? If you asked your close friends or your family members that you live with, am I a grateful person? What would they say? How often is complaint coming out far more than gratitude and thanksgiving? And so just right now, there's a confrontation in your heart that this whole idea of thanksgiving just isn't quite there. So this passage is sent by God to help you, particularly in shaping you to be a thankful people, in shaping you to be a thankful person. So in Colossians 1, we're going to work through it, but in Colossians 1, God is very active. The Apostle Paul sees it. He sees that God is doing something, and he writes it down for us. And just so you see the structure of how I see Colossians 1, 3-8 unfolding, what we see are three works of God that lead you, guide you, shape you to heartfelt thanksgiving. So we know what's happening here. Colossians 1, this section of Scripture, comes to help you. Help you do what? Carve God-centered thanksgiving into you. How? By showing you three works of God that will shape your heart to be thankful. So let's work through these. Three works of God. The first work, the activity of God that God does, His heart on display, is God gives good gifts. I trust you're all aware of that, but it is the source of kindness of God that gives many good gifts. We'll see that, particularly in verses 3 and 4. But before we do, understand what's happening here in this passage. The passage is framed as a prayer of thanksgiving. Paul says here in verse 3, we always thank the God of our Father when we pray for you. So the Apostle Paul is praying. And what are part of his prayers? Thanksgiving. For what? For things happening in this church. Thanksgiving. Paul is thankful. So if you got into a prayer meeting and the Apostle Paul is present, frequently as you read through what he writes, there's thanksgiving all the time. We could do a whole biblical theology of what thanksgiving looks like. Let me just throw a few things out, what we're talking about, so we're all on the same page. What do we mean by thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is, in the Bible, emotional. It's not just a duty to perform. It's not just me rehearsing a list of things that are good. It is emotional. Right here, it's praise to God. This is good. This is a joy carried into this. This is something that corrects the downcast complaint and brings a level of joyous gratitude. So it's emotional, but it's also relational. This isn't Paul just coming up with a list here of phrases. This is a recognition. There is good happening to me, and it comes from a source, and that's Almighty God. So the summary would be, thanksgiving is a humble joy. Someone outside of us has done good to us, and that is the Lord God Himself. So I would just call on you, dear brother and sister, is your heart engaged in this kind of thanksgiving to God? Is it? In fact, as we just worked through our liturgy, is what churches call their order of service and how we structure the whole worship experience, the way in which we encounter God. There are so many stops that we're giving thanks. We opened the service with a psalm that expressed thanksgiving to God. We worked through songs that just rehearsed the goodness of God. Our prayers were shaped with the kindness of God. We're thanking Him. But is that what you find your heart drawn to? Is that when you kind of check out and you're waiting for the next thing? Is this in your daily life a way in which you find it? If you're lacking here, if you need help, the good news is God has come to help you. And so what we find in Colossians 1 is God helping you see God on the move in your own heart, doing good things. God gives good gifts. So let's see this in this passage. God gives good gifts. What kind of good gifts? Rather than you answering it, let's let the text answer it for you. What kind of gifts is God most interested in giving? What are the most essential gifts God freely gives to you? The first stop is in verse 4. Paul says, I'm thanking God always, verse 3, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. God has done good, and his gift is the gift of faith. Paul thanks God for their faith in Christ. I would propose to you that if not the very best gift, it would be very needed, near it, but that is the gift of faith. If you were to be given several pages of paper and write down all the kindnesses of God, all the good that God has given to you in your life, all the sweet things that you have because God has been so kind to you, and I hope we could come over days, many, many pages in many, many categories, and you're looking at all your physical blessings, all your material blessings, all your spiritual blessings, and then you were to choose just one of those to take away, I don't think anyone would take faith away. If you took that one away, everything else would be gone. Perhaps you haven't been praising God for this incredible gift because you've all along thought that this faith is just you. This is my belief. But who does Paul thank for their faith here? Paul does not come along to this church in Colossae that's just not too long ago become Christians and trusted in Christ and say, way to go. Let me pat you on the back here. You guys are so smart. Oh, you're so humble. I'm so thankful that you were so quick to believe. This is not about them at all. This is an act of God on their behalf, giving them a gift, the gift of faith. So Paul is recognizing and helping you see this for what it really is. Your faith is a work of the Lord God. So, dear Christians here today, your faith is a gift that God has brought to you. Do you know that? When you recognize this, this keeps you very humble. You don't become one of those snotty, superior, condemning kind of Christians. You become very humble. Here's the question. Why is it that you're a Christian, a genuine Christian, where God's work has really done its work, and you're different, you're new, you're forgiven, you're reconciled to God? Why is it that you're a Christian and your neighbor might not be? It's a miracle of God's grace. It is a kindness to God, to God's kindness to you. It is his gift to you. Your salvation from beginning to end is a work of God Almighty. And so when you receive that, it is very humbling. It's so humbling. Why me? I don't know why, but except for God's kindness to me, his sovereign grace in my life. This also keeps you assured. This is not my faith that I'm trying to work up. This is God's faith given. This is my faith given to me by God. I share with you that through much, I grew up in a Christian context. I've gone to church most of my life. I made what we would call a profession of faith, a time in which I recognized my sin, my guilt before God, and I professed, I believe in Christ to save me. Not my works, not my baptism, not anything else other than Christ. I did that when I was probably 6 years old for the first time. And I say for the first time because many times in my life I doubted. Am I really a Christian? Is this real? Did this really happen? Was I just going through motions? One of the reasons I consistently doubted whether or not I really was born again, as Jesus talked about, or have this new life, is because I didn't know if I had enough faith. Do I really believe enough? Well, I confess to you that this carried on throughout my life, even during my years of seminary where I was preparing for this position as a pastor. The doubts still were there. Have I really been converted? Do I really believe enough? Is my faith strong enough? And I would think of Jesus' parable. What's the parable you're maybe thinking of about faith? The mustard seed. If your faith is just as big as this tiny little mustard seed, that's enough. But it wouldn't give me assurance because I constantly doubted, well, maybe mine's half of that. Is it enough? I don't know. Well, in that time, I some of my dear friends in seminary got to know to the point where you could share these kinds of things with people. I hope you have those kinds of friends where these areas where you don't really able to share, you can. I shared this with a friend of mine, and he kindly pointed out that the faith that I did have was enough because my faith had come as a gift from God. It wasn't me trying to work up my faith or try to build it up or get enough of it. It's that my faith that I did have, though it was small, was God's doing. It wasn't mine. I had been depending on myself and how much I could bring to the table for salvation. I need to have at least mustard seed faith, and I don't think I have enough. But then God opened my eyes to my issue, that I'm trusting self for salvation rather than the gifts that God brings, including faith. Why did I believe that I was a sinner? Because God had helped me see that. Why did I believe that there was a solution in the Lord Jesus Christ that died for my sins? Well, it was God who did it. Why did I believe that the way to receive this gift is just resting or trusting in the work of Christ? Because God was showing me that and opening my eyes to that. And in those moments of doubt even, where do I look again? But to Christ. I honestly believed that throughout that time and even after at times, I was like the man who brought his son to the Lord Jesus. His son was full of demons who were oppressing him and ruining his life. And this man approached Jesus with this huge burden. Help, Lord. And Jesus didn't right away help. He said, well, this kind of help only comes by faith. And the man quickly responded, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That's how I felt. And there's liberty there. The faith that I do have is a gift from God, not my own conjuring. And the unbelief that I do have is going to be helped by Christ. The help to my unbelief is that God gives faith. It's not for me to build. Here in Colossians, God is saying, Colossians, great job. You believe. No, he's saying, praise God that you do believe. Therein is a great gift, the greatest, I think, gift that God gives to you. Now, as you see in verse 4, this isn't just a general faith here. We need to clarify these terms. There are many in this room when we're talking about faith. It's kind of some vague faith, some higher power. Well, what is the faith mentioned? What's the specific explanation in verse 4? Faith in Christ. This isn't just some general belief. Later on in the New Testament, the demons believe and yet they still tremble. They're not believing in Christ alone for salvation. In fact, if you look at what this faith looks like in the Bible, it's a faith that God raised Jesus from the dead as a completed act of atonement for sin, and that he now offers that to anyone who would believe. That's the faith, faith in Christ. And further, this faith is not some dry confession. It's not just a bunch of people gathered for church ascribing to just only a doctrinal statement. This is a faith that is a vibrant force that begins to show up in a life. In fact, look at what it says, the second gift from God. It's love. So, Paul thanks God, verse 4, since we heard of the good gifts, the first good gift is your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for the saints. So not only is Paul grateful to God for the faith he had given to the church, but also for the love that they demonstrated. Now here, get this again. If you're loving toward other people, where did that come from, Christian? But God. Now, biblical love is not like just normal human affection. It's supernatural. It's loving people who are unlovely. It is loving enemies. It is loving your spouse when they're being ugly. It is denying yourself in clear actions. It is a church on the move to help the Truitts. It is a church on the move to care for one another and their struggles with sins and their difficult marriages. It is a church that acts very clearly and very redemptively. Not just a pat on the back, but a walking you to see what the gifts that God gives in faith and love. We could ask this question, why are we Christians? Well, we could right away go to a doctrinal statement. Because we have been saved by God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he atoned for our sins by his death for our sins, his burial, his resurrection, and new life. That's good news, right? So why are we Christians? Well, there's the truth, but let me ask it this way. How do other people know you're a Christian? They don't just only point to your creed or your confession. They point to your life. They got to see it in your life. And that shows up in love. How we deny ourselves for the sake of others. It's a new humanity. They're very well, church, Country Bible Church, when people come into this building who are visitors, and thank you who are here, there should be an aroma that's different from any other gathering of people. This aroma of Christ and his work and our faith being sung. But then there's actions. You're seeing it. We're seeing something different. Supernatural grace where God gives love to his people. We could go on and on and on. Let's go on to another good gift God gives. He gives faith, he gives love, but also hope. Look how it's framed here in verse 5. So thank God for faith and love in verse 4, but then it gives the basis for that. This faith and love, how did it come to us? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So this is a basis for their faith and love. Notice, faith and love because of the hope. God has given them faith, God has given them love, but also fundamentally what brought that about is hope in Christ. I think the best way to really explain this is to say if you have a yellow highlighter, you would maybe underline faith and hope, but the highlighter would go along because of hope. This is emphasized. This is emphasized for you, emphasis on hope. And what this does is it reminds you, dear Christian, that your salvation has deep dimensions to it. There are things that you already enjoy because of Christ. Today you're going to leave and you're going to live out this week things that you have enjoyed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to God now forever. You have been saved, rescued by God. You have been reconciled to God. That is, you have a living relationship with the God of the universe. You're fully forgiven. You carry never again any guilt because of your sin before God. But your salvation also has a future aspect. Look at it right in the text, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So yes, we do have this hope here and now, yet there's a fulfillment that lies ahead of us in the resurrection age. So I ask you, do you believe that? Does it encourage or change your outlook? Now, rather than this being some little dry course of introduction, I mean, make it real. What if you have an aged relative who was a billionaire and you're the only heir? Part of us is hoping they die, which we hope we don't go there. But there is a sweetness to that relative, particularly if it's a loved one, that there is the gift of their presence now. But when they go, there is a continued, ongoing, magnificent, full benefit of the inheritance that you get. And that is very similar to what it means to be a Christian. I do have the benefit and the joy of walking with God in this world. But when this life is done, I have the riches of eternal life with God. I know that there are some among us who are cynical. You just live with a cynicism. The world is evil and you know it. It's tainted, it's broken, it's messed up, it's scary. You don't even like to read the newspaper anymore. And yes, that's true. In fact, it's always been that way. It has. But get this, for the church, for the Christian, for the church, since Christ rose from the dead nearly 2,000 years ago, there's always been a certainty that God's people will escape this world one day and live forever with Christ in a world of joy and peace. This isn't a pipe dream. This is a reality. That is the true inheritance. Hope in Christ. His work is finished, and one day you'll be beneficiaries of his forever kindness. Cynicism lifts. I have purpose in this world. I have this great hope. I'm calling others into this hope. And there are then those who aren't cynical at all. In fact, you are caught up in the world of here and now. There's so many distractions in the world. I know that. This future hope seems so far away, doesn't it? In fact, if you're honest with yourself, you might just say, I'm actually not ready for that yet. If that's your belief, just this phrase here turns that belief on its head, and it confronts your heart with a misplaced hope. There's a hope that this world is going to do for you what only Christ can do, that somehow life on earth is going to provide the heaven that you long for, and that's messed up thinking. That's wrong thinking. There is a far greater hope that we have. The Apostle Paul, in another letter that he wrote to the church in Philippi, he said, "For me, while I do live on this earth, my living is all about Christ, and to die is gain." And Colossians comes along and unpacks this for you. It's going to showcase Christ above all, supreme and sufficient for all things for now and eternity. I trust that we stay and keep on drinking the nourishment from Colossians as we go through it. The gifts of God, there's faith, love, and hope. I trust that you have experienced the supernatural life change where there is faith, though small. There is love, though not as much as you want. There is hope that recenters your living. The works of God that lead you to heartfelt thanksgiving, the first is God gives good gifts, faith, hope, and love. And the last two will go quite quickly through. There's two more works that God does to lead you to heartfelt thanksgiving. The second work of God that will enhance your thanksgiving is to see that God's gospel is powerful. We as a church hope to be, first and foremost, people that sing about and live out and proclaim the gospel, the good news of life transformed through the work of God through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. This passage comes along and shows the dynamite that this gospel is. We look in verse 6. This gospel that has come to you and has come to Country Bible Church and many here, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. There's two things we see here. We see the power of the gospel and how universal it became in just a few decades. It lit up the world. And back here in AD 60, 70, when 30 years or so after the Lord Jesus' ascension back to heaven, it had pockets in the world, and in the next few centuries, it would go global. And not only would this new religion, so to speak, take place, the truth of God through Jesus come and do it, but you see the power and its effectiveness. It's not just a new theology, it's a new way of life. It says here it's bearing fruit and increasing. And listen, the effects of the gospel testify to its trustworthiness. You can deny that Christ existed even. You can deny that this is the Word of God, but it's really hard to deny a changed life that worships the Lord Jesus. And you see the power of God, the effectiveness of the God, the universality of the gospel. So dear Christians here, take heart. This gospel you enjoy is something that multitudes all over the world throughout history have experienced. And then, dear Christian, let's take part of that harvest. This is a powerful gospel you carry with you. Let's invite our neighbors to Christ. Let's watch the gospel bear fruit, not just over in Liberia or over in Thailand, but at your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the halls of this church, which actually leads to our final point. The three works of God that lead to heartfelt thanksgiving. The first is that God gives good gifts. The second is that the gospel is powerful. And the third is that God's people are useful ministers of his gospel. God's people are useful ministers of his gospel. Look at verse 7. We have a guy you never heard of maybe until today, Epaphras. Epaphras was, the Apostle Paul had never actually been, see, if you don't know anything about Paul, he was a first missionary. He went all over the world. He had never been to Colossae. Most likely this guy Epaphras was in some other place where the Apostle Paul had preached the gospel, a church had started. He believed, and he brought this back to his hometown and then the regions around it. And Epaphras was the man that God used as it says here in verse 7, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. What a joy to be a minister of God, to be an ambassador of God. This is being written about a guy nearly 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years from now, what will be written about your life? What joys and celebrations might you have 2,000 years from now, knowing that your life counted, you are involved in this harvest, knowing that God is the one who moves. We're messengers. He's the one that brings faith, love, and hope. That gospel is powerful, and I carry it, and I just get to let it out a little bit and watch God transform not just my life, but other people's life. What a joy, how thankful we are as God's ministers. I think the best way to apply this whole sermon, where you're going to be able to see it very clearly and colorfully, is in baptisms, which is where we're going to go now. Before your mind makes that transition, before those getting baptized start getting even more nervous, let's just tidy this up. You're about to see not what I've just said in words in black and white come to beautiful color. You're going to see the faith, hope, and love, not as some theoretical idea, but true life lived in flesh and blood. You're about to see the power of the gospel that started in 2,000 years in an ancient world in the Middle East and has come to Wallace, Michigan, in our area here. You're going to see how God used ministers of the gospel to awaken this joy. This is meant to move you to worship and thanksgiving. So they'll come, they're going to share their, what we call in Christian, their testimony, their story of how God saved them. And then they're going to display what baptism is meant to display. What's going to happen down here isn't the doorway into the kingdom. Baptism is not what saves. We did a whole series on this about 2 months ago. This is what a symbol of what God has already done in these lives. This is publicly testifying to the glory of what God is doing. This is showing what Paul was giving thanks to God for. Listen, brothers and sisters, God is at work. Let's expect that. Let's see it. Let's be a thankful people, trusting in our God who works wonders among humanity. And let's pray for that to happen. Father, I'm thankful that that you are a powerful God. I my own confession right now is the ability, the skill set that I as a preacher have is nominal. I can't say that about your power and your gospel. And I plead with you, Father, resting that I know you hear this prayer, that there are some right now thinking deeply about their life before you, longing with an ache to know the certainty that they are reconciled to you. I plead with you that you will bring them into your kingdom, that you will gift them faith, give them a new heart, bring them into this new humanity where love and hope is manifest. I pray that this baptism service does genuinely honor you, the Lord Jesus. There are people who have been involved, but they are messengers, only messengers with your good news. So create in us hearts that are thankful. Cause us to be a people that don't look just at the world around us, but the other world, the new heavens and the new earth. And live now for Christ, knowing that when death comes, it will be gain. I pray in Jesus' name.